Good morning to you all. Welcome to those of you who are here to worship with us, and welcome to those who are joining us on the live stream now or later to join this time of worship and coming before God. We are the church together, whether we are gathered here or whether we are still at home watching through the wonders of the internet. Inevitably, there are one or two notices. Note that we are praying together in Lent, and details will follow, but it will be Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, and Fridays. It would be good to perhaps think now, which of those events am I going to use for my Lent to pray together? Also coming up in life groups, we're going to be using a video series with Pete Gregg. Those of you who know the Lectio system and the 24/7 prayer organization will know of Pete Gregg, and it is to be recommended. If you're not in a life group, that might be a good time to join one. It might be a time to form new life groups, but we will be doing those during the Lent season. Also coming up, a week of guided prayer, which has been done for the last few years, and I think this may be the fourth year that Sylvia Coke Woods has done this. So if you are interested in a week of guided prayer, please make sure that you pick up a leaflet from the back and work out, have a look, see what it's all about. And next Sunday, we've got the deeper service here in the evening. And actually, before Sunday the 19th comes Saturday the 18th. Where 50% of us can go for a breakfast in St. Andrew's Church Hall. Notice that the ladies' breakfast has been in three different venues, and this one is at St. Andrew's. You may also want to give yourself a discipleship MOT. How are we all doing? And there are details about that on this week's mailing, or you can find it on the internet. So do have a look about that, and there is more. That's enough for notices. You can go away and find all of that and much more on our website. But we are the church, and as the church, we are indeed a people of prayer. People of prayer. Some of you, back to Pete Gregg and 24/7 prayer, we'll know what 2 Chronicles verses 11 to 14 say. And this is something that Margaret and I use daily. Well, nearly daily, I have to be honest. We do sometimes miss. But it's the I've made a mess there, haven't I? I've missed out the chapter. It's 2 Chronicles 7. Verses 11 to 14. So much for my proofreading after I've done the PowerPoint. But 2 Chronicles 7:14. So Margaret and I do use this at 7:14 in the mornings and mostly at 7:14 in the evenings. And the verses in question say this: when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer. Prayer is a conversation, and a conversation is a two-way thing. Solomon prayed, God heard. And God answered, and God said, I have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among the people. When all these bad things happen, then 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. And so as we come to consider that we are a people of prayer, we'll start off with that prayer which we've had on cards here before, which was John Stott's daily morning prayer, as we say together, Heavenly Father, I pray that this day I may live in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Amen. So we have come into his house. We have gathered here or across the internet in his name to worship him. If we're able, let's stand and sing. Thank you. you like to sit down? And as we are people of prayer, we're going to ask Diana to come and answer the question, what prayer means to me?
I think this is one of the most difficult questions I've been asked. I've got 5 minutes. If I wasn't to pray, supposing you said you can't pray anymore, then something within me at the centre would die, and then the rest of the world would slowly become meaningless. So it's a crucial thing, and yet actually quite hard. There was a time, it's a bit better now, but there was a time when every time I sat down, I thought, oh, I'll go and have my prayer time. Everything shouted at me. Wash up, phone up. Do you remember that? You should do this. All these things. It's the only time I really wanted to wash up. and if you wait for a space, it doesn't come. And there was some archbishop, I'll tell you what he said. He said, he was asked, what is a visual aid for prayer? And he produced that, an alarm clock. In other words, make a space. So I decided I was going to have my space with God, and I was going to sit there, and if I didn't have one holy thought, I was still going to sit there for the whole time and blow you, sort of thing. And when I did that, then the things that shouted at me sort of subsided. What does it mean to me? So it changes me inside. When I come to God, I often come a bit fragmented and muddled. In my head, I'm actually carrying all sorts of bits. Do this, I've got a to-do list. If life's bad, I've got two to-do lists. And they're not very significant. You know, people to see, friends, do this, ring up them, work out what to do with that. And I have to come to God and surrender all the jumble going on in my head. So I'm still for a bit. And Paul says, God remembers you. It's as though, it's like when you see the sea for the first time, you think, oh yeah, there's all that space, there's all that beauty, there's all that much bigger dimension. And so when I sit there, God gets bigger somehow. I think just by laying it down, then I have my time to pray. So you start with unjumbling, at least that's the way I'd put it, and God gets bigger. And I often go back to, it's a lovely prayer that we don't say anymore. Yours, Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the splendor, and the majesty. Everything in heaven and earth is yours. Think about that for a bit, and it widens my perspective. And then, why is there a battle? Do you know, I never have a battle for breakfast. I never think, oh dear, I've got to have my breakfast. I always have breakfast with no trouble. Why do I sometimes say, oh gosh, how can I fit in my quiet time? I don't know, but there is, even now, when I say even now, I've been a Christian a long time, even now, at times there's a battle. However, if I miss it, let's say I've got visitors or it's something happens or I don't know, I don't get my space with God. It's all right for one day. It's possible all right for two, but then I wake up in the middle of the night and I can't sleep and I have to go downstairs and read a book and eat cornflakes. And it's as though the Lord says to me, you know, you need a bit of, so it must be doing something, this prayer. And it's a bit like, sometimes it's a bit like having a drink of water. It's not very significant. I can't tell you, oh, it's wonderful to drink. I just had a drink of water. But if I don't have any, then it all goes dry. So it sort of It changes me inwardly. It also gives me a space where I am known as I really am and accepted and loved. And this is a unique space. And if I can somehow connect with the God, if I could pretend with God, I would. I'd say, oh, everything's fine, thank you. Push you. But actually, as he knows what's really going on before I mention it, it's a sort of, it's both scary, but it's a relief. And to be known as you are, accepted as you are, loved as you are, oh, it's a great, great resource that comes through prayer. Sometimes the Bible speaks to me, quite often it doesn't. But that sense of there's God there, there's Jesus there, I'm not alone. I may be in a muddle, but I'm not alone. And I've got someone who always, always walks with me. So I think, now was my time up? Oh, it is. There you are. I haven't given you a proper answer, but that's the best I can do. Thank you, Peter.
And yet, however hard we find prayer, and however much we think, oh, I got all the words wrong and I couldn't even think of words to say, yet God hears what is left in our hearts. And for that, we can be truly thankful. So we'll stand and we'll praise a God who hears our prayer. Please sit down. Two Chronicles 7:14, part of. If my people, that's us, will turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin. And we know that we all turn from good and true and right and proper things, and we all need to have our sins forgiven. So hear the words of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Therefore, let us bring our sins into his light and confess them in penitence and faith as we say together, Eternal Father, giver of light and grace, we have sinned against you and against our neighbour in what we have thought, in what we have said and done, through ignorance, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault, we have wounded your love and marred your image in us. We are sorry and ashamed and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past and lead us out from darkness to walk as children of light. Amen. And hear the good news. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who in his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who with heartfelt repentance and true faith turn to him, have mercy on us, pardon and deliver us from all our sins, confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and bring us to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And so we come to our reading, after which Jeff will be preaching to us. Sylvia, the reading.
The reading this morning is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. If you want to follow, page 1182 in the Church Bible. Thanksgiving and prayer. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world, just as it has been among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love of the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with knowledge of his will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and Spirit, and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the Holy Spirit, holy people, in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Pray. Heavenly Father, please will you take my words and speak through them, and take our minds and think through them, and take our hearts and fill them full of love for you, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been trying to get hold of you, he said. I've rung you, I've left you voice messages, I've sent you texts and emails. I've even been round your house and knocked on your door. No answer. Where are you? Have you ever been in that sort of situation where you've been trying to get hold of somebody and you get no response? Do you know how that feels? Well, it can be a bit worrying, can't it? And rather frustrating. Well, if I can say this reverently, I do believe the Lord God knows exactly how that feels when he's trying to get hold of us and he gets no response. We're looking this morning at what it means to be a people of prayer. And one of the very oldest definitions of prayer is simply this: keeping company with God. And it is clear from Scripture that he really wants that. And prayer is the chief way in which we do it. We heard these words at the beginning of the service: if my people will pray and seek my face. Seek my face is just another way of saying seek my presence, seek my company. The problem is, we don't always want to. Remember what happened in the Garden of Eden when the man and the woman heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden? They hid from him. And he has to say, "Where are you?"
You see, he keeps coming and coming to us in one way or another, hoping we'll seek his face, hoping that we will talk to him and pray. But sometimes we hide, and sometimes we're too busy, and sometimes we just can't be bothered. He keeps trying, one way or another, prompting us, prodding us. Somebody once said, never resist the impulse to pray. It is the Lord prodding us. C.S. Lewis wrote a book about prayer called Letters to Malcolm, chiefly on prayer, and it features this ladder on the front cover. And we might think, well, that's a picture of us trying to reach up to God. But the opposite is true. It is a picture of God coming down to seek our face, to seek and save us. If you know the story of Jacob's ladder in Genesis 28, you'll see this. Prayer is keeping company with God and God seeking company with us. The very first book I ever read on prayer was this one, by a Norwegian pastor called Ole Hallersby. And I keep returning to this, especially the beginning, because this is how he starts. He starts with the quotation, well known, from Revelation 3:20 about Jesus knocking at the door. And he says this, to pray is to let Jesus come into our hearts. And this teaches us that it is not our prayer which moves the Lord Jesus. It is Jesus who moves us to pray. He knocks on the door. Never resist the impulse to pray. It is the Lord knocking, wanting our company. And really, that's the whole point of prayer. Richard Foster, who wrote this very good book called Celebration of Discipline, he puts it like this. It is a mistake to imagine prayer is primarily about asking God for things. Answers to prayer are wonderful, but they are secondary to the main purpose of prayer, which is fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, how would you feel if you had a friend and the only time they seek your face or want your company is when they want something out of you? You'd feel a bit used. A bit like a man I met in hospital once. I may have told you this. I'd gone to visit a parishioner, and we sat and we chatted and we had a little prayer at the end. And then I got up to go, and the man in the next bed, who'd been listening in to all we'd been talking about, he looked at me and he said, we all pray in here, vicar. And when we get better and go home, we don't bother anymore. Prayer is keeping company with God. Ah, but you may say, I find prayer difficult. Yes, you're not alone. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who preached to thousands of people at Westminster Chapel in London for 30 years, he said this, of all the activities we Christians engage in, none causes us so much perplexity as prayer. We had a banner outside our church once. You've probably seen it before. Try praying. And I was putting this banner up on the railings outside the church one morning, and this fella passed by and he stopped and he looked at that and he looked at me and he said, I wouldn't know where to start. C.S. Lewis has a very down-to-earth and practical solution to that problem. He says, just start where you are, with whatever you're doing, whatever you're thinking, however you're feeling, just talk to God about it. And if you do that, he will find a way to engage with you. When I was a teenager, we were taught to have a structure in our prayers. And this was it. You've come across this, I'm sure, before. The acts of prayer, to follow this little pattern. And that was very, very helpful, and I would often use it. But quite often I found I needed something just a bit more spontaneous. And I knew a lady once who taught me quite a bit about prayer. She said she used to say her prayers as she walked along the street, and she would look at people as they passed her, and she would pray for them. Or in the supermarket queue, she would look at the person in front of her and pray for them. And she told me once that she got bothered by nuisance calls. We all have them, don't we? Cold callers. And she said she got very fed up with it. But one day she said to the caller on the end of the phone, "Can I ask you something?" And the caller said, "Yes." "Is there anything I can pray for you?" she said. And there was a pause. And then this person on the other end of the phone said this, "I sit on this phone all day long. It's the only job I can get. And 90% of the people I call are verbally abusive or rude to me. And it is soul destroying. So yes, please, could you pray for me?" And she did. Start where you are. And then you'll find the Lord will lead you perhaps in a new direction. Philip Yancey, in his book on prayer, makes this very point. You start praying about one thing, and if you keep going, you'll find the Lord will lead you to something new. And he quotes the Apostle Peter, who was praying once on the roof, flat roof of his house. And as he was praying, this is in Acts 10, he got hungry. And the Lord took the opportunity to give him a vision of a big sheet, you know the story, laid down from heaven. And in it were all sorts of animals that Peter, as a good Jew, wouldn't consider ever eating. And the Lord says to him, "Make yourself a meal." And Peter says to him, "No way, Lord. I'm not going to touch anything that's unclean." And the Lord said to him, "Don't you call unclean things that I've called clean." And this happened 3 times. And Peter's pretty puzzled about it. Later on, it dawns on him. The Lord is going to call him to go to people he considers unclean, the Gentiles. And Philip Yancey says in his book, "Peter wanted to talk to the Lord about food. The Lord wanted to talk to Peter about racism." You see, God can change us when we pray. This is one of the things that Diana says. There's an old saying, prayer changes things. But actually, the truth is, prayer changes me as much as it changes anything else. And we should expect that, of course, because we're talking to someone who knows us better than we know ourselves. And one of the things he knows about us is that a lot of our attitudes are actually wrong. Imagine a little child chatting away to a parent, and the parent, every so often, listens but corrects the child because they've got it wrong, or they want the child to see things in a more adult way. We must expect God to change us as we pray. He changes us so that we begin to think and behave in a different way. Never resist the impulse to pray. I'm sure you, like me, have been very moved over the past week as we've watched the television pictures of the terrible earthquakes in Turkey and Syria. And as we pray, the Lord begins to focus your mind. Pray for this particular thing. What about those children who've been pulled out, whose parents have died? Who's going to protect them and look after them? Pray about that. Such prayers lead to acts of great compassion, you know. Let me just finish with telling you about a lady called Agnes. Agnes was a member of my church, and she'd come to this country from Ghana. She was a high-flying academic, and she'd come to do some lecturing on cancer research. And she heard from some friends back in Ghana that there were a lot of children, orphaned children, because of the AIDS epidemic, there were a lot of children who'd been orphaned. And Agnes was very touched by this. And she began to pray. She told me this. She began to pray earnestly for these children back in Ghana. And as she prayed, the Lord gave her a picture in her mind of a house being built to look after some of these children. And she couldn't get it out of her head. And she felt the Lord was actually calling her to do something about that. So Agnes started a great campaign to raise funds, to build an orphanage back in Ghana. The end result of that was she raised enough money not only to build a house that now houses 22 children, but to pay those who could staff it and look after them. Prayer changes us. Never resist the impulse to pray. It is the Lord knocking on the door, and it may lead you to be changed and then you to change other things. So let's bow our heads. If there is just one thing that you were struck by as we've talked this morning about prayer, hold on to that, because that is the Lord speaking to you. Prayer is keeping company with God, and that's what changes us. Our next song picks up this theme of friendship with Jesus when we pray. What a friend we have. Let's stand to sing together.
Everything to God in prayer. all right, that's fine. Lovely. Thank you so much. Does a hymn ever move you to tears? That one did. And Diana just reminded us some years ago in southern Sudan for some weeks, and to hear the southern Sudanese singing that hymn in the midst of years and years of civil war, now of terrible floods and terrorism in that land. The Pope, Justin Welby, and the moderator of the Free Church of Scotland have just been visiting that country. Amazing, this last week. So, you know, sometimes one just doesn't have words to pray. As we came up this path, up the lane to church today, Diana just actually said to me, prayer has almost been impossible this last week. Jeff told us very movingly of a way of praying for the people of northern Syria and southern Turkey. How do you pray? How do you keep company with God? Sometimes all you can do is keep company with God without any words at all. And I'm going to suggest a way of praying without words, and we're going to use this wonderful icon which Peter's found for us, which is, they call it the icon of icons. An icon is just a window into eternity. And whereas we in the West, we depend much more on hearing the word, as we are in church this morning, the Eastern Church, which is a third of the total church on this globe, they actually use eyes to see. And that's why icons are so important. They don't have money to buy a Bible, or they're illiterate. The millions and millions who would use icons in their home, in the church. And so we're going to do that this morning. Does this much more than we do. Have you all got access? Now, what is Janet and Joanne going to do up there? If there's a spare one, Peter. Have you got one? Ah, well done. So, do you all have access to this little icon? I have this beautiful one here. And just to put you in the picture, it goes back to the 15th century when Russia was overwhelmed by Tatars from the north invading the country, the whole country in social upheaval. And their greatest saint, Saint Sergius, said, I want someone to talk about write an icon so that we can contemplate the Holy Trinity in view of what he called the devouring hatred of humankind. And we do this, Lord, this morning in our Western way, but using this icon which we all have a sight of, the devouring hatred of mankind. This last week, when I watched the news on Tuesday night, I just ended in tears, actually. And I was so glad to hear of a medical friend of ours who admitted to my wife Diana that he's not a Christian, he said, I was just in tears as I watched that 6 o'clock news of what's happening with the earthquake disaster. Sometimes we don't have words. The psalmist, Psalm 56, says, Lord, put my tears in your bottle. When did you last cry, weep
not outwardly, in your heart is just as real. But to weep, keeping company with God who weeps for his world, for the people of southern Turkey and Syria and Ukraine. And as you look at this, I just say very briefly, you've got the Holy Trinity, the Father on the left, the Blessed Son in the middle, the Spirit on the right. And in the heart of it is the chalice. It's the sacrifice. It's the blood of Jesus poured out for his world. And here in the middle, Rublev, the great iconographer in this, who wrote this after hearing what St. Sergius said. He said, this is for all of us to come into that space, because the Trinity includes you and me. Jesus says in St. John, he says about Jesus loving the Father loving us, loving him, and our love to be in you. So we're part of this. And so just draw yourself into this space. Be, someone said, enfolded by the Holy Trinity. Be enfolded. And we're just quiet in the silence of our hearts, with inner tears or whatever you have to give, to offer to God this morning, for the peoples of Turkey, of Syria, peoples of Ukraine, of Russia. Just be there, keeping company with God. That wonderful phrase Jeff used, keeping company with God. God, who hears the prayer of our hearts, who hears our sighs, our groans, our tears. When we have no words, sometimes that's the best prayer of all, just keeping company with God. God is there in the midst, his cross at the heart of his heart, like this chalice of wine, brokenness of Jesus' heart for his world. And as we come to the end of this time of prayer, a lovely way of using this is just to withdraw yourself from there. Bring a friend, bring someone from your family, bring someone on your heart, someone for whom you have no words, but your prayer is keeping company with God for them. Just bring them there and leave them there, leave him or her, leave whatever you brought there. Enfolded by the Holy Trinity. And then just draw near again yourself and let that same love enfold you this morning and hold you, preserve you, keep you. You're going out this week, you're coming in, people you will meet, in your loneliness, in your company, in your fears, in your anxieties, in your loves, in your joys, be enfolded by the Holy, Blessed Holy Trinity. And finally, we bring the people of Ukraine to God. And this prayer, which I think you've all got a copy. Does anybody not have a copy of this? Anybody not got one, do take it home. It was my son-in-law's a vicar down near Salisbury, and somebody in his congregation wrote this prayer, and I asked him, I've got permission for us to use it. I thought we'd say this prayer together, and then if you feel able to, just take it home and put it somewhere where you can maybe use it if you feel able to. So let's say these words together. God of peace and justice, we pray for the people of Ukraine today. We pray for peace and the laying down of weapons. We pray for all those who fear for tomorrow, that your spirit of comfort would draw near to them. We pray for those with power over war and peace, for wisdom, discernment, and compassion to guide their decisions. Above all, we pray for all your precious children, that you would hold and protect them. We pray in the name of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Amen. And just before we say the Lord's Prayer together, one way of holding an icon, you don't need to take this home with you. I hope you won't take the one you've got because I need it. I need them. But have it as a map in your mind so you can go home, and when you're stuck for prayer, just see yourself enfolded in the Holy Trinity, drawn into this precious space, and bring into that prayer in company with God all those on your mind. So let us pray the precious prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. We'll use, I'm not sure if we've got it up here or not. We have got it up here, Peter. That's wonderful. So as our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Perhaps just at the end you could just leave the, if you're holding an icon, could you just leave them up at the front, please? Thank you so much. Thank you, Peter, so much. Thank you.
So for our final hymn, we'll stand and sing. And it's a prayer. Take my life.
To thee.
Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. And yet, Lord, we know that it's really your silver, it's your gold, and all we can do is give back to you what you have given us. And we're aware of the needs of those organisations working to help the survivors and comfort the bereaved in Syria, and the results of the earthquake in Syria and Turkey. And we know that there is a link on our weekly mailing, a link to the Tear Fund appeal for that area. And so we pray that monies given to Tear Fund and other organisations, not our money, but your money, that your people would use it wisely in bringing relief to those in need. So we offer you these things as we offer you our lives to be used to build your kingdom, to bring relief where it is needed. We offer these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we come to our final prayer, you may like to hold out your hands to receive the blessings of God. And the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord watch over us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. The Lord look kindly on us and give us peace. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among us and remain with us always. Amen. So, friends, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.